The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah chapter 1, if you notice the title there, it's a burden for God's people. Today we start a brand new book looking at a man, Nehemiah, a man who had a burden for the people of God. Now again, having a burden for, he was a man with a burden that God gave him on his heart. But it was after God took him through certain steps to understand that burden. Now, why did Nehemiah have a burden on his heart? Although he had never lived in Israel or Jerusalem, his heart yearned for his land and his people and to see God move new among the people again. You see, Nehemiah had heard about the great moves of God in the past. Maybe some of you are like that. Maybe you've heard about great moves of God in the past. You've heard about different revivals. Maybe you think back in the days of the Reformation and Martin Luther. Then maybe you think about John Wesley and George Whitefield and some of these guys that God used to bring great revival. And then maybe you think more recently about the Jesus movement out in the 60s, you know, in California. Maybe even in the early 1900s in California, well, the Azusa revival and all this. And you think, you know what, Lord, I'd love to be a part of something like that. I've seen what you do with your people, Lord, and I want to be a part of that, and I want to see you move among your people again. That's what Nehemiah was like. Nehemiah was a man who wanted to see God move among his people again. He had seen the moves in the past, but he'd never personally experienced it, and it wasn't until the attention was brought to him how bad his people were doing, that is God's people, that he even felt the need to move. And that's what we're going to see God do in Nehemiah's heart today. Now, why had Nehemiah not really felt the need for his people? Understand, Nehemiah never lived in Jerusalem. Back in 586 BC, remember, Nebuchadnezzar had taken the children of Israel out of Babylon, or rather out of Jerusalem to Babylon, and brought them into captivity. Nehemiah never lived there. He was born in captivity. When Nehemiah was born, he was a member of another nation, a nation that had been taken captive. And so Nehemiah never knew what Israel was like. He never knew Jerusalem, but he knew God's word. He knew God's love for his people. He knew the desire that God had to do a work in his people. Guys, even as we today see a desire, know the desire in our heart that God wants to do in his people in America. Now think what God's done in the past. God has done great works in this nation, around the world, but in this nation, God has done great things. And yet as I look around at our world today, as I look around at America today, guys, we're living in a place where the spiritual walls of America have been broken down. And Nehemiah, although he's going to have a burden for the physical walls broken down in Jerusalem, he also has a burden in his heart for the spiritual walls that are broken down for his people. And so there's a lot we can associate with in this particular chapter, in this particular book, as a matter of fact. Now, a little bit of history. Again, the background before we get into the word. Remember what had happened. They were taken captive. 70 years later, God moved in the heart of the king of Babylon to send them back. So a portion of them went back, a very small portion. You see, life had gotten good in Babylon. They had homes, they had good jobs. They didn't want to go back to a place that was broken down and have to start over. But there were 50,000 faithful who said, you know what, we're going back. And they went back to start. They tried to rebuild. They tried to rebuild the temple, but they faced a lot of opposition. And because of the opposition, they couldn't rebuild it. The temple wasn't built. And so quite a few years later, God sent someone else. He raised up a man by the name of Ezra. And by the way, if you want to know what's going on in Nehemiah, it might be good to read the book of Ezra. Right now, during the week, before next week, just go read the book of Ezra in your quiet time. It'll give you more background for what's going on here in Nehemiah. But anyway, God sends Ezra back and says, Ezra, rebuild the temple. And under Ezra's direction and the prophets that God rose up, they finally got the temple built. One small problem. They still didn't have the walls of Jerusalem built. And guys, that is more than a small problem. Let me explain. You see, the walls around a city in that day, that was its only protection. If you didn't have the walls around the city, you had no protection. You had no military, so to speak. I mean, even if you had an army, you couldn't really defend yourself. You'd be overtaken. And I guess a modern day analogy would be like us, a nation without a military. It was like a city without walls. There's no protection. See, this is where God said, I'm going to do a new work in the heart of the people in Jerusalem. I'm going to revive them in the word. I'm going to revive them in prayer, but I'm also going to give them a safe place. You know, that's something we can think of in America. It's not as safe as it used to be, is it? It's something that goes through our mind probably on a regular basis now since 9/11. We used to have these walls of the oceans around us, we thought. And guys, now we realize that the enemy is a lot closer than it used to be. You see, the walls are being broken down, I think, physically, and I think they're being broken down because of spiritual walls coming down. You see, the Lord says that when the spiritual walls come down, God will remove his protection physically. And so what happened with the nation of Israel was they began to neglect the Lord. They began to turn away from the things of God. And so what did God do? God began to take away the protection. The enemy was able to come in, destroy the walls. And then not only did they go down spiritually, they went down physically. And my fear for this nation that we live in today is that if our walls continue to be broken down spiritually as they are now, guys, it's only a matter of time before the physical walls are completely removed as well. And as we've already seen, they've already been battered on to some degree. Now, remember, Nehemiah had a heart to go back and restore the walls. Anytime God brings a revival, he does it through the word and through prayer. He had sent back Ezra. Ezra was teaching the word. We're going to see Nehemiah through the book of Nehemiah is a man of prayer. And he turns the hearts of the people back toward prayer. So we'll see the 1-2 punch of the word of God and prayer as we work through this book and God restoring and bringing a revival to him. But it's interesting also, in speaking of building of the walls, Nehemiah's name means comfort of Yahweh. Now, why is that interesting? Remember, I believe that every name, every word, every city that is in the Word of God has a meaning for a reason. Yes, they're true places. Yes, we're to take the Scriptures literally, but God oftentimes uses the meaning of these places and these words to give us further spiritual insight. And it's interesting, Nehemiah means comfort of Yahweh. That is comfort of the Lord. You see, they were back in their temple. They were worshiping the Lord, but they didn't have comfort yet of the protective walls that needed to be up. And so God stirred in Nehemiah's heart, the one whose name meant comfort of Yahweh, to go back and rebuild the wall. So now, not only could they worship the Lord, but they could worship the Lord without having to be in fear. You know, it's interesting, walls of protection. Tracy and I went to, as you guys know, went to the beach here just recently, and in one of the first places we got in down to the beach, that found out that the window in the bedroom, the lock was broken. You couldn't lock it, and we were on the first level. Now, again, I'm not typically an over-fearful person, but when that's the room your little girls are sleeping in and you're on the first level in a strange place, you'd like to be able to lock the windows. And so I realized we have a problem here. So until we could get a hold of the owner and get us a new place to stay, I did something, jammed something in the window to lock it up. But that's what it was like for the children of Israel. That's what was Nehemiah's heart. He goes, these are my people. These are my children. They're in this place, and I cannot lock the windows. The walls are broken down. The enemy can walk right in and do whatever what he wants to do. And so God begins to move in Nehemiah's heart to go back and to bring this comfort and to rebuild these walls, to restore. And we're going to see that God does it, uses him in a great way to do this. Now, again, historically, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, Longimanus, say that 10 times. Who reigned from 464 BC to 423 BC, and interestingly enough, was the stepson of Queen Esther. Now, you remember Queen Esther. This is where, again, they had gone there to the land, but remember, Queen Esther was before Ezra and Nehemiah. But as Queen Esther was there and laying the groundwork, as God was doing a work through her, then he was actually preparing the ground to go back and do the restoration for the nation of Israel. So again, we see he was the cupbearer to the king. Now, saying somebody's a cupbearer is not that impressive. And do you understand what a cupbearer is? Now, the cupbearer, yes, he would go to the king, and the king would drink wine every day before his meals. He would bring the wine to the king, and the king would taste the wine. You may think, great, why is that a position of honor? It was a very high position of honor. It was an appointed position. It was a position that brought great wealth, not just great honor in the country, but great wealth. It was a coveted position. Why? Because when you were in that position, you had to be someone who was very trusted. Because your job was to make sure no one poisoned the king. How did you do that? You guarded the food. You guarded the wine. As the wine came to the king, you had to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. And sadly enough, your job was to taste it first so that if you dropped over, he'd know not to drink it. But again, remember this. Why did you need to be so trusted? Who could kill the king easier than anyone in the kingdom? The cupbearer. You see, he's the last link to the king. All he had to do, if he was a traitor, drop something in there. He could taste it, drop something in, hand it to the king. The king is dead. No, when the king appointed a cupbearer, he chose someone that was like his right-hand man. He chose someone that was close to him. He chose someone he could trust. He chose someone he knew he could depend on. That was the position of Nehemiah. Now understand that. A man of honor, a man of wealth, a man of prestige, sitting, if you will, or standing at the right hand of the king. He had the king's ear. You know, whenever the king had some major decisions in the kingdom, typically, historically, the cupbearer would have the king's ear. We know that from history. He would be right there with the king, and the king would say, now, what about this problem? What about this issue? And, of course, the cupbearer would give his opinion. Well, you know, Your Honor, I think this, or et cetera. And, of course, he wasn't the king, but he had great feedback. It's like you wonder about the president. You know, you want to see probably the most powerful woman in America. Look at Mrs. Bush. Yes, our president leads our nation. Yes, he's the one that has to make the final move for whatever needs to be done, but I can guarantee you that she has some input. I guarantee you the president says, you know, Barbara, what do you think? What if this happens? What are the scenarios? Certainly he uses his advisors. But again, Laura, I'm sorry. He probably goes to Barbara too. Knowing her, I'd say she goes to him. She's pretty spunky, isn't she? But he probably says, Laura, you know, what do you think on this? And so she gives him feedback. And so the same thing here. Now imagine that being a wife. Listen, that's what Nehemiah was. He was there with the king. He was there to give the king feedback. He was there to work with the king. And so the king would listen. This is a coveted position. But what's even more exciting about me to this is look at the picture of Jesus Christ in this book in Nehemiah. Because what we have is we have a man in high position, in high honor, at the right hand of the king, leaving his position of glory, leaving his position of honor, leaving his position of carefree, if you will, no worries, no suffering, glory, and coming down to reach his people because he saw their need. That's Nehemiah. He was a man that saw the need of the people around him. And he said, you know what? It doesn't matter what I'm leaving behind, what I'm giving up. I have to go and I have to minister to that need. And that's a heart that God can always use. That's the heart Nehemiah had. It says a lot about his character, and it really sets the stage for what we're going to see God do in Nehemiah's life here in this book. Now, as we get into this, we're going to see three different areas today. Number one, he became aware of the situation. Secondly, he became burdened about the situation. And thirdly, he repented and took action in the situation. And all of these same three elements are needed in us if we're going to be used by the Lord in our day to bring revival to our land. You see, I think Nehemiah saw the need for revival. He saw the need for God to do a fresh work in his people, and he gave it all up so that he could be a part of that. Guys, don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you see the need? You see, if you don't see the need, your eyes have not been opened. And so now we're going to see that God moves in Nehemiah's heart to open his eyes so that he can see the need. So first of all, notice with me, he became aware of the situation. Look at verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, that I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, probably his real brother, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, that is those that had gone back and those that had remained. And they said to me, the survivors are left of the captivity and the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Notice first here, it says he went back in the month of Chislev. Now, what is that? That is the ninth month on the Jewish calendar. And interestingly enough, the word means his confidence. Now, why do I find it interesting that the very month that God chose to move in Nehemiah's heart means his confidence? Because I believe the Holy Spirit is making a point to us in whatever God calls us to do, and that is this. When God puts a call on our life, he's going to give us the confidence that the call is from him. Now, listen, if you don't know with confidence that what you're doing, because you all have a call, the Bible says that. We tend to look at the pastor and say, oh, he's called of God. No, you're called of God. This happens to be the call that I have, but all of us are called of the Lord. And the thing is, when you're called of the Lord, it needs to be in the month of Chislev. My point is, it needs to be when you know that it's God doing it, that God has guaranteed you, that his confidence is in your heart, that it's the Lord. Well, you say, well, you know what, Mark? I have things in my heart, but how do I know that my confidence is in the Lord? How do I get that confidence? The same way we're going to see Nehemiah gets the confidence, through seeking the Lord in prayer. Now, he doesn't tell us till we get to chapter 2, but Nehemiah is going to pray for 4 months to get God's confidence before he ever goes to the king to say, I believe I'm called to go back and help the Jewish people. And so there's that time that needs to be set aside in a call of God where we seek God's confidence. Lord, let me know that it's you for sure. I've seen people go out and want to go do something for the Lord, and they've got a right heart, but they don't have the call. And the problem with having a right heart and not having the call, listen, it's hard enough when you do have the call. Go out without the call, it's death. And so we need to have that confidence. But when you do have that confidence that it's the Lord, let nothing stop you. Set your face like flint. Even as Jesus going to Jerusalem, it says he set his face like flint. You know, nothing happens to flint, but sparks fly off when you strike it. That is, I know the direction I'm going. He set his face as stone. And so his confidence, very appropriate here for Nehemiah needing the confidence of the Lord. And again, the confidence that comes through prayer. But notice, secondly, it says there in verse 2, it was in the 20th year. Now, interestingly, the number 20 in Scripture means expectation. Now, why do I also find that interesting in light of the fact that it was God showing him, yes, this is the call I've given you? Because when God gives you a call, God will also put a certain expectation in your heart of what he's going to do. I believe God put an expectation in Nehemiah's heart. I know that along the way, Nehemiah was discouraged, but because God put this expectation and this hope in Nehemiah's heart, when he gave him the call, Nehemiah said, you know what? It may be tough right now, but I'm going for what God said he was going to do. I'm going to continue pressing on into what the Lord has called me to do. So again, very appropriate here that we would see the call of the Lord at the timing that he gave it, to give this expectation, even in typology here, in the heart of Nehemiah. And so the expectation in place. But notice, again, thirdly here, he was in Shushan, the citadel. Now, again, I told you, as I believe God uses all of these words and all of these things for a specific purpose, the citadel here was the palace. Literally, Shushan means lily. Now, why do I also find that interesting in light of the move of God in Nehemiah's heart here? It's my understanding that without darkness, lilies won't bloom. And why is that interesting here in this situation? It's interesting that in this dark place called Shushan, Nehemiah began to bloom spiritually. Again, this was a place full of false gods, full of false teaching. And yet it was in this dark place that God began to grab a hold of Nehemiah's heart and begin to get his attention. It doesn't mean that we don't bloom in the light, just that God often uses the dark times to grow us as well. You see, maybe you're in a dark place right now. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm not speaking spiritually necessary is maybe dark spiritually as far as the people you work with. Maybe in your office you can't even put up a plaque that says Jesus, or you put a fish on your car and everybody gives you a hard time. Now, that's not as common in the South, but maybe you're in that position. Maybe in your family. Maybe you're the only one that's a believer. And when you try to say things of the Lord or make a stand, everybody looks at you funny and makes that grimace and always, don't worry, he's kind of got that religious thing. Listen, it's in those areas oftentimes where you're surrounded by the darkness that God can bloom you the most. Why? Note this, you see the need all the more. Guys, if there's anything that gets us going for the Lord, it's realizing the need. Now, I have to admit, there have been times throughout the ministry, I think every pastor goes through this, where you get discouraged. And you go through a discouraging time thinking, Lord, is this making any difference? Is it affecting anyone's life? Is there any ground being made for you in the kingdom? And then it doesn't take very long for the Lord to begin to work on your heart and say, do you see the darkness that's out there? Do you see the need of the people? If you see the need, how can you not reach out? And see, now Nehemiah is being affected because Nehemiah sees the need. God is working in his heart saying, I'm going to make you bloom in this place, because in this place of darkness, you now see how bad the light is needed. He's being made aware of the need. Let me ask you, are you aware of the need around you in our nation? Are you aware of the need in this church? Are you aware of the need in Knoxville? Are you aware of the need across the world? Guys, there's a spiritual darkness that is moving across our nation right now. And I believe the walls have been broken down spiritually because of a lack of teaching of the Word of God. For many of the pulpits, a lot of nice stories, a lot of good, you know, make you feel good type sermons, but not the teaching of the Word of God. And the problem is that begins to allow the spiritual walls to be broken down. And when the spiritual walls get broken down, it's only a matter of time until the physical walls collapse as well, because a nation goes into immorality. And guys, that's exactly where we see our nation going. Nehemiah, God moves in his heart. He sees the need. He sees the darkness. It's brought to the forefront where suddenly more than ever he's stirred. He begins to bloom for the Lord. I need to step out. There's a work that needs to be done, and God, you've put it in my heart to do it. So again, notice in verse 3, he says, they said the survivors are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. And notice that, and also the walls are broken down. Even the gates are burned with fire. Great distress and reproach. They were distressed at the horrible situation. On top of it, they were being verbally abused and mocked by the surrounding nations. The word reproach there means blame and scorn. And it comes with the idea of mockery and taunting of the nation of Israel. It's not any different today, is it? When Israel went back to the land to rebuild, what did they do? They made fun of them. They mocked them. They gave them a hard time. Now God has brought Israel back in the land in the last days. What is happening? They're being mocked. They're being taunted. They're saying, give the land up. You know, what's interesting to me, as we get into this book, we're going to see Nehemiah trying to build a wall of protection around his people so that the terrorists can't get to them, that the enemy can't destroy them. And they're going to say, you can't build that wall. That's against the law. We're contacting the king. And they contact the king and try to get all these things stopped and try to threaten them militarily and all these things. And yet they still build the wall for their protection. Even today in Israel, what are they trying to do? Those of you that keep up with the news, they are building a wall around the nation of Israel. Why? To stop the terrorists to come in, because they're destroying them. And yet, what is the world saying? Stop building that wall. That's not right. This isn't your land. God said, oh, yes, it is your land, because I gave it to you. And the building of the walls, it's interesting, since the wall has been built there around Israel, terrorism, that is, suicide bombers, have gone down 90-some percent for the nation. Guys, Nehemiah was living in the same day. They had terrorists all around them. They had those that wanted to destroy them. And Nehemiah said, we need to protect ourselves. We need to rebuild the walls. And again, God first rebuilt the spiritual walls by sending Ezra back, that is, getting the people back in the Word of God. And then God rebuilt the physical walls. And I believe God will do the same thing in America. First, we must rebuild the spiritual walls, that is, back to the Word of God, back to prayer, seeing revival in our land, turning away from immorality, and then we're going to see the protection of this nation go up again. Guys, the walls of America have been battered. Again, before 9/11, we never worried about the things we worry about today, and suddenly the walls around our nation, these oceans on either side, don't seem so big, do they? Now the enemy seems to be able to walk right in. Nehemiah was facing the same thing, and so again, he wants to do something about it. God puts the burden. Well, again, we see the call. Notice this brings us to our second point, and that is being burdened for the situation. Look at verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now notice what Nehemiah did when he saw the terrible condition of his people. It's the same thing we need to do. First we say, God, open our eyes to the need of the people around us here in Knoxville and then our nation. What did he do? He sat down. Guys, the first thing he did was he stopped dead in his tracks and said, you know what, we've got a problem. I need to seek the Lord. That's the first thing we need to do when we see the problem is realize, you know what, I need to seek the Lord. Guys, when we see what's going on in the church, when we see what's going on in our nation, does it stop us in our tracks? Guys, does it bring concern to our heart that things that God says are an abomination to him, we're now inviting into the church and even ordaining as pastors? Is our heart stirred at all? Is there any burden? It shouldn't just be that we get angry. That's not the point. We should be brokenhearted, saying, God, where's the holiness? Where's your church, Lord? What's going on? How did the walls get so broken down that we allow these things to walk right into the place where we're supposed to be setting the standard for holiness and righteousness for the nation, and yet we're bringing it in and saying it's okay? See, that's the burden Nehemiah had on his heart. And I think that we live in the same days. It should stop us in our tracks. And we should say, Lord, what is going on? We have a serious problem here. And sometimes you don't recognize the serious problem until it gets bad enough, do we? Notice the next thing it says that he did. He wept. The word means not just a few tears, bitter crying. Nehemiah said, God, you've got to have mercy on us. And there was a wailing in his spirit, a wailing in his heart. He recognized the seriousness. Notice next, he mourned. It didn't simply mean that he was sad about it. It means it was an actual time of mourning that Nehemiah set aside. Again, in this culture, they did that. They would set aside a certain portion of time for mourning, whether it be for a funeral, whether it be whatever it happened to be. Well, Nehemiah, we're going to see, set aside 4 months of mourning and weeping and fasting before the Lord. As we read this prayer, that's what he was doing over the 4-month period, seeking God and saying, Lord, you've got to move. Again, is our heart stirred that way to set aside a time of mourning and prayer when we think of our city and when we think of our nation? Nehemiah's was. And I believe ours would be if we properly saw the situation. Notice next, he fasted. Again, a time to deny the flesh so that the spirit may be strengthened. And lastly, and I say lastly because it's lastly in this order, but let me say this is the first thing Nehemiah did. Notice, the first real action Nehemiah took, he prayed. It's the first real action that Nehemiah took. The first thing we need to do whenever we see a need is we need to begin to pray. But what is our response usually when something goes wrong? What's the first thing we do? Well, we do everything else usually. And how many times have I heard this? We've done everything we can. The only thing left to do now is pray. Guys, that's not the only thing left. That's the first thing to do. You see, prayer is not just to make us feel good and say, oh, that's nice, we're religious, and we should pray. You're right. I said, no, guys, prayer moves the throne of heaven. That's where God moves on our behalf. You know, we cry out to God and say, God, you know what? Okay, it's cancer, but to you, it's a few demented cells. That's nothing to you. Heal it, Lord. You see, our perspective has to be in place. And yet, what do? We panic and run everywhere else first. We need to run to the Lord. Not that we don't use doctors, not that we don't use counsel of those around us, but Nehemiah, the first thing he does is he doesn't run to the king. He doesn't run to his friends. He gets on his knees and runs to the Lord because he knows where his help comes from. And so, again, that's what Nehemiah is doing here, crying out to the Lord and seeking him. Now, that brings us up to our third portion today, and that is not only did he be made aware of the situation, and then cry out to the Lord, if you will, or burden for the situation. Thirdly, he repents and takes action. Look at verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned, notice that, against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Now notice this, when he repents, he confesses. And guys, remember, when we're convicted of sin, we have to confess that sin and take it to the Lord. But notice, Nehemiah, this godly man, this is a man that God chose to go back and help restore the nation of Israel. A man of the Lord, a man of God, no doubt a leader in things of the Spirit. And notice what he says here. He confesses his father's sins, that we have sinned, he says, and the sins that I have done. Guys, that is a true sign of understanding and humility. The fact that we are guilty just as well. We can look at our nation and go, what is going on in our nation? How are we even confused now about what marriage is? How is that even possible? Can you imagine 30 years ago that even being a conversation? And now suddenly it's at the forefront of all of our legislation. The point is, here's my point, guys. How does this happen? The walls get broken down. And they get broken down gradually. But the problem is that we need to realize we're a part of the problem. We need to repent as well. What does the Bible say? Judgment begins with the house of God. And as we saw last week, what did the Lord say? He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, that I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Guys, it's us that the Lord is waiting on to repent. It's the church. And Nehemiah now realizes it's not just the nation. I'm not going to point at them and say, look at those sinners. Look what they're doing. No, I look at myself and say, God, look at me. I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. I am guilty. I am a part of the downfall of this nation. I may not be as actively involved in the downfall of it as I was earlier, but I'm still a sinner. And God, we are all a part of this. See, that's the humility that Nehemiah had. It recognized his personal sin, although he was a godly man. But secondly, notice, interesting to me, he says, day and night I cried out to you, Lord. Notice that. It's interesting, in the book of Joshua, God told Joshua as he led the children of Israel into the promised land, he said, Joshua, if you will seek me day and night and meditate in my word day and night, you will make your way prosperous. Notice that. Guys, I think about day and night, meditate in the word, seek the Lord day and night. Guys, there may be some of us that aren't even doing it day. Maybe some of you don't even have a quiet time right now. You see, here's the problem. If we don't have a time where we're spending with the Lord every day, God can never make us holy. God can never bring. You see, why was the attention brought to Nehemiah of the need of his people? I believe because Nehemiah was seeking the Lord. And as Nehemiah sought the Lord, God brought the need to his forefront. And unless you know there's a need, you don't even cry out to the Lord. How many of you, before you knew you needed the Lord, gave your life to the Lord? None of you. You see, someone had to come to you and say, you know what? We're all sinners, and unless you're perfect, you're not getting into heaven. What do you mean, unless I'm perfect? Nobody's perfect. That's right. And you're a sinner. Well, I know I've done some things wrong. The point is, the Bible says, unless you're perfect, you can't get in. What does that do? That creates a need in the heart. Suddenly the person realizes, I have a need. What do? Jesus Christ. You accept his sacrifice on the cross. Now your need is met. Now you can get into heaven. But until the need is known, there's no need to act. Guys, you might not even realize the need that you have to be in the Word of God. Maybe it's become so normal not being in the Word of God that you don't see a need at all. There is a need for your life to be holy, for you to grow in the Lord, if you're ever going to be used of the Lord in any way at all. And it's interesting to me, he doesn't just say day. I know there's been times where, Lord, there was a day, didn't even get in the Word. And now he says, you know what, not just day. He says, Lord, I'm seeking you day and night. Guys, what a great way. Have your quiet time in the morning, but what a great way to go to bed at night counting the sheep. Lord, I pray for Lori. I pray for Joe. I pray for Susan. As the sheep jump over, just pray for them, you know? And as you pray for the sheep, you know what? Maybe you have trouble sleeping. You'll begin to doze off. Hey, guys, begin to seek the Lord. Make it a part of what you breathe, a part of who you are. That's who Nehemiah was. That's what Nehemiah was doing. And that's how God was able to move through Nehemiah's life. You know, I want to be moved that way. I want God to move in my life that way. I don't say that to boast. I say that to share that. I'm not saying that he is. I'm saying I want him to. I think you want the same thing, don't you? You want God to move in your life. You know, there's that scripture that says God's eyes roam to and fro across the face of the entire earth, seeking someone he can show himself strong through. You realize it? God's just looking, going, who can I pick? Who will let me do something through them? I want to so bad. I'm not going, it's like, remember those scanners? You remember you go to somebody's house, they have that little light to go back and forth, you know? And you're listening like to the police, you know, this is real good for nosy people, want to know what's going on in the community, whatever. And all of a sudden, it'll stop. Boom. You know, 4-9-4-9-4-9. You know, okay, and you listen in, right? Okay? Guys, that's what the Bible says God's eyes are like, roaming back and forth across the earth going, I want the light just to stop somewhere. Is there anyone that will cry out? And somebody says, God, here I am, would you use me? There it stops. God, I give you all of me, everything. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm laying it all down. No, not playing religion. Not playing church. I'm not going to hold anything back. I am yours. Take all of me. God says, now there's a man or there's a woman I can use. You see, God's radar system stops there. And God says, I am seeking those so I can show myself strong. I want to blow the world away. I want them to see my goodness. I want them to see my love. I just want somebody who will say, here I am, use me. But it takes true confession and true repentance like Nehemiah was doing right here. That's exactly what was happening. That's exactly what the Lord was doing in his heart. Notice here he goes on. He confessed his sins, for we have sinned. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're mindful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and I will bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Notice he says, if you return. See, the bad news is that if we veer off in sin and don't repent, God will judge us. The good news is, if you return, God says it's all done. Guys, we're one prayer away from being right with the Lord where we were the day we met him. He says, if you confess, if you turn back, and Nehemiah is reminding the Lord, Lord, you said this. I didn't. This was your idea. It wasn't mine. You said that if we turned away, you'd scatter us. You were faithful. You scattered us. You're true to your word. See, God is just as true to judge as he is to forgive. And I think we forget that. God's true to his word. You know, parents, when you tell your kids you're going to do something, you need to follow through. Because they find out dad doesn't mean it. Mom doesn't mean it. Our father means it. He says, if you do this, here's what I'm going to do. He says, Lord, you kept your word. You did scatter us. But you also said that if we would repent and return, you would restore us. So, Lord, that's what I'm invoking. I'm crying out right now. I'm confessing. I'm repenting. I'm turning away. And remember, it takes action to repent, not just confession. Again, it means to stop doing what we know is wrong and start doing what we know is right. That's repentance. Remember, John the Baptist nailed it when all the religious leaders came down to be baptized and look all religious. John said, brood of vipers. Again, he wasn't very socially polite. He said, brood of vipers. Who warned you of the wrath to come? He said, you know, show me fruit of repentance. In other words, you're coming down here pretending to be right with God, pretending to be religious. He said, I don't want to hear it anymore. I want to see it. And as soon as you show me in action, then I'll know you've repented. That's when God's going to hear your cry. That's when God's going to hear your voice. That's when God's going to move on your behalf. And that's when God's going to move on behalf of the church in America and our nation. When we not just say, Lord, forgive us, where we live it out and we repent. And guys, it starts with us, the house of God. I mean, we've got to make that decision. Now, I want to end today. Let's read the last few verses and notice the rest of his prayer. He says, if you return to me, I'll do these things. Verse 10, he says, now these are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Again, preparing his heart before he went to stand before the king to see God do this great work. See, Nehemiah wanted to have his heart restored. Nehemiah realized that when the need came to him, when he saw what was going on with his nation, he wasn't where he used to be. Why wasn't Nehemiah burdened earlier? He's probably wondering. Why wasn't I stirred until now? Now I hear the details and I'm stirred greatly in heart. Nehemiah was probably searching himself, saying, Lord, you know, revive me, stir me, even as we're praying that God will revive us. But that brings me to the last thing I want to look at today as we end. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. What's the setting? Jesus is writing his letters to the seven churches. And Jesus is speaking to the seven churches. And I just recently came back from the pastor's conference where we looked at this. And there were two or three different other pastors that brought this particular passage up about our first love. And God began to minister to my heart and begin to challenge me. Notice what it says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm sorry, to the church of Ephesus, but in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Again, revealed in chapter 1 as that being the Lord. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. And you've persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored. Note that. Labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. Note this, guys. He's saying, look, here's all the good things you've done. I've seen the Bible study. I've seen the prayer time. I've seen all the things that you've done. And God began to minister to my heart. I'll take this on a personal level for a minute. Okay, Mark, I've seen this stuff. I've seen the Bible prep, you know, the getting ready for this, all the things that are going on. Okay, that's good and all. That's good. And you could read up to there and think, great. Okay, why don't we just stop there, Lord? However, there's a huge word here that changes the whole thing where God began to pierce my heart. Notice the next word in the next verse, nevertheless. Don't you wish sometimes there weren't the neverthelesses? Everything was great up to that point. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Note this, that you have left, I have that circled in my Bible, that you have left your first love. Notice he didn't say lost. Jesus isn't lost. You can't lose the Lord. He knows right where he is. He knows right where you are. No, you didn't lose your first love. Mark, you left it. Now you see, it wasn't like God was saying, you know, there wasn't like some big sin in my life. You know, wasn't like, you know, there's adultery or murder or stealing or cheating. And maybe you're in the same place. There's not some huge sin. But you know what? You've left your first love. And how did it happen? Oh, you didn't know it happened. It happened very gradually. I mean, you still love the Lord, and you still go to church, and you still seek him, and you know you're saved and going to heaven. But remember what it was like? Remember what it was like when you first started dating? Remember you'd be so sweet to your bride, you know, your wife, and the relationship you had? Remember when you first started dating the Lord? Remember what it was like? You couldn't wait to grab your Bible at lunch and sneak away while everybody else just ate their sandwich. You sat there and you read. Remember, maybe you ran to the park and you got your Coke and sat there and just prayed to the Lord and cried out for your church or your family. Maybe you had a special night set aside where you lit a candle and you just prayed to the Lord, put a worship CD in and said, Lord, I love you. You romanced your Lord. You romanced him. There was this love relationship going on. It wasn't anything to do with religion or what you had to do. Nobody even knew about it, just you and him. And God said, Mark, where'd those days go? Why don't you light a candle and sing alone to me anymore, Mark? What's changed? Have I done something wrong? Have I been unfaithful to you? No, Lord, you're always faithful. I didn't realize I'd left. You see, it happens gradually. You start getting a little bit away from the Word, and you don't even notice it. And the next thing you know, you're not even in the Word. And then maybe you go to church, and maybe you don't go quite as often. And the next thing you know, you're kind of really way out there, veered off. You don't even know how you got there or why you're there. And then God comes and knocks on your heart and says, you know what? I love you. I'm still here. Where did you go? Nehemiah had the attention brought back that the nation was in great need. You see, God began to minister to my heart, saying, Mark, you know what? Yes, you're serving me. Yes, you're not living in sin, all these things. But you know what? That love that you had, that passion for me that you had, it's not like it was. Do you remember those days? And see, that's when my heart began to stir. And notice what he says here. Here's what you have to do. And what do we do? Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Start thinking about what it used to be like. Remember those special days of dating the Lord, the early days of dating Jesus. Remember the passion, the zeal that you had. He says, remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Again, the point is that, you know what, you need to revive the spirit or else you're going to die spiritually. You're going to keep fading away and going the wrong direction. You need to remember, you need to repent, and you need to do the first works. Now, I can remember easy. How about you? Think about it for a minute. you can remember, and then I can even repent. I say, you know what, Lord? Okay, you know what? I've gotten my life so busy that I just don't have the time to spend with you that I used to. So I'm going to get rid of those things that are keeping me from having time to spend with you. And I want to say this, if your life is too busy to spend with the Lord, your life's too busy. Because that is to be your number one and foremost thing. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. He comes first. Jesus said, I want to be first in your life. Remember, he said, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me daily. God wants to be number one. It's not that there aren't other things that'll be there, but he wants to be number one. So I can remember, I can repent and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to get rid of those things. I'm going to readjust my schedule. I'm going to change it in such a way that I can get back the way I used to be, and we're going to have those intimate times. But I hit a brick wall when it came to redoing the first works. I truly struggled. I said, Lord, how do I redo the first works? Because here was my problem. The first works that I did were a response to the Lord's love for me. He poured his spirit out on me. He came upon me. He baptized me in his Holy Spirit. It was his love coming upon me that prompted the first works. And after he touched my life, I began to do the first works. I said, Lord, I can remember, I can repent, but it was your spirit that moved me to do the first works last time. I need your help. I need your power. My flesh can't just start doing the first works again. You're going to have to just fill me to overflowing and give me the strength. And it was in our communion time, the last day, as we were having communion, we were meditating on the Lord and what he'd done with the cracker in one hand, the juice in the other, and I had this vivid picture of the Lord popping in my mind. Not a face, not some type of image, not that. Just the Lord on the cross, all bloody, and remembering his body and what he'd done, remembering the sacrifice that he had done for me on the cross. And it was as real, it wasn't like a biblical vision. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not writing a book, and I'm not going to tell you about some big thing, you know, I had and be on TV. But the point is, you've had this happen. In your mind, God has given you something very clearly. You know it's the Lord ministering to your heart. And as God began to give me this picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, as the Lord was there, I was right in front of him, and I said, Lord, I remember, and I repent. I want those first works. I want that passion. I want to sneak off with my lover and the Bible. I want to just sneak off and just love on you like we used to do in the old days. Not because I have to, not because I feel I need to, because I can't stand to be away from you. I want that back, Lord, but I don't know how to do those first works. Lord, it was you that poured your spirit out. It was you that gave me the ability. And guys, in my mind's eye, I saw the Lord come and enter my body, put his arms down in my arms and lift them up. Now, I wasn't doing that with the people around me, okay, because I was just sitting there. But I saw this in my mind's eye, still not understanding why I was seeing this. And I know now that it was from the Lord, because as soon as my arms were held out, he spoke to me in my heart and said, that's what you need to do to get back to your first works. You've got to crucify your flesh. And as I was facing the Lord in my mind, I had my arms out in my mind, both facing each other, him crucified for my sin and my flesh being crucified to say, now you can use me. You see, guys, that's the place we need to come to. We have to re-crucify our flesh. I don't know what it is that's keeping you from the Lord this morning. I don't know what's drawing you away. Maybe it slipped in. You didn't know how it was there. You need to re-crucify that. If you want to do the first works again, you've got to go to the cross all over again. You've got to ask the Lord not only to forgive you, but say, Lord, nail me down. See, this morning, God's working in your heart right now. He's nailed you. Right now, you're nailed. But you see, when God nails you, it's to a cross so that your flesh can die, so that you can live. And you're saying, Lord, I'm nailed. Don't run from it. Let him nail you right now. Let him say, you know what? I'm not where I used to be. I know that I need to come back and be where I need to be. I want the worship team to come up here. Here's what I want to do as we finish this thing up. Guys, I want to worship the Lord. I just want to worship the Lord. And while we worship the Lord, here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to meditate on this verse. I want you to remember what it used to be like when you first came to the Lord. I want you to think about that and meditate on it. And I want you to just ask the Lord to forgive you. Those of you that want to do that, ask the Lord to forgive you as you meditate on that, as you remember and say, Lord, I remember, I repent, I'm going to turn from those things. I re-crucify my flesh. The things that I'm doing that I know are opposed to you, Lord, nail them to the cross. I don't want them. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to live with you and then rededicate your life to the Lord. Those of you that want to do that, I want you to do that as we seek the Lord and as we worship him. And why don't we just worship the Lord? I want you to do this too as we worship. And go ahead, you can start. As we start to worship the Lord, guys, if you want me to pray that prayer, because once we're done, I want to pray with all of us. I think that it's important that we do something publicly. Now, I'm not going to ask you to walk up here, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I believe that we can make the commitment in our heart, but there's something about raising our hand or standing up that says, you know what, Lord, I recommit. And I know that I'm not where I need to be. I want to get reinstated back with you. As we worship and seek the Lord, I want you to lift up your hand. In the last service, many lifted their hand, many stood, whatever you feel comfortable doing. But as God moves in your heart, I want you to raise your hand for this simple reason, that we can recognize it together. You can say publicly, Lord, I'm recommitting. I'm devoting myself to you. And it pushes us out of our spiritual nest. And then when we're done, we're all going to pray together. So why don't we worship the Lord? Let's worship the Lord.
Create in me a clean heart. Spirit within me, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto thee the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
As I want to pray with those that are standing right now, let's just continue to worship the Lord in our heart. If you want to stand, you say, you know what, I do want to stand. I hadn't yet. I want you to go ahead and stand up right now. This is just to say, you know what, Lord, I want to get back on track. I want to be where I need to be with you. I want to recommit to that first love. I want that relationship that we had there at the beginning. But I want you to go ahead and stand up. I think that public profession is healthy. I think it's good. And I think it helps to push us out of the nest. I want you to do that. And then there's those of you that remain doing that. God bless you guys. We're going to pray right now for all of us. And it's the majority of us in here, which is exciting to me. And I include myself in the group. We're going to pray right now for God to restore and renew that first love in our heart as we join together. Let's lift it to the Lord. Father, Lord, right now you see our hearts, but you see also our action, Lord. It's not just in heart, Lord. We've taken a stand now publicly. We've stood up and said, we want to come back, Lord. We want the relationship we used to have. Lord, it might not even be some gross sin. It might not even be anything other than we veered off course. Lord, we're not where we used to be. We remember. We're now asking, Lord, to repent, and we're coming back to you, and we're taking action, Lord, to show that we're going to follow through, because we miss you, our first love. But Lord, we also know that we need your help. We know that we can't do this on our own. So Lord, even as you do indwell us, and you are the one that give us the ability to lift our arms, to be nailed to the cross, that we might die to our flesh, Lord, right now we give you full permission. Lord, nail our flesh to the cross so that we might walk in the Spirit, Lord, and be with you. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Why don't we have a seat together? I want to do something else. I want to give the opportunity. There may be some of you here today that don't know the Lord. Many of you have rededicated to the Lord, but I feel in my heart, you may all know the Lord. Everyone here may be saved, but there may be someone here that says, you know what? I've never even given my life to Jesus Christ the first time. Listen, Jesus died for your sins. As you saw these other believers stand and recommit, it's time now to make a stand for the Lord, to stand and say, you know what, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ because I want to ask forgiveness of sin, and I want to come to know the one that you say you're trying to get your first love back. I've never had that first love. And so I want to sing through this again. As we're singing through this song, if you want to give your life to the Lord, I want you to stand up. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, man, hey, you're going to embarrass me. I'm not going to embarrass you. The reason I'm asking you to stand up is because, yes, you can do it in your heart without standing. But there's something about standing up that solidifies the deal. Taking action before public seems to push us out of the nest. And I want you to be pushed out of the nest so that your commitment is not just a half-hearted prayer, but it's a true commitment to the Lord. If there's no one, praise the Lord. We'll end the service. But if there's someone, I want you to stand. And this, again, is for those who want to give their life to the Lord for the first time. Let's sing it again. And if you want to give your life to the Lord, I want you to stand. Let's worship. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto thee the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Guys, I want to sing it one more time, and this will be the last time. We'll just end the service for this. But I know that sometimes when God is moving on the heart, the fear comes in, and it takes sometimes a little bit longer for the Lord to move. There may be no one today. And if there isn't, that's fine. But I don't want to leave until I give that opportunity. So we're going to sing through it again. I want you to stand up if you want to do that. If you say, you know what, I know I should, I'm going to do this. I want you to stand up. And then as soon as we're done, we're going to pray and lead you in a prayer to give your life to the Lord. I said, if not, we'll just end it. But I don't want to end without giving you that opportunity. Again, let's sing it again. And if you want to do that, then let's stand. So let's worship the Lord. Created me. Sing it to the Lord.
Created me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Created me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto thee the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. And renew a right spirit within me. And renew a right spirit within me.
Lord, how we bless you today, God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for those that have recommitted, have said, Lord, I want that relationship back that we used to have. God, I know you have met them and will meet them in a strong way. Renew us, Lord, revive us and refresh us. We love you, we bless you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.